I want you to look again. Notice verse 1 of this text. Some time ago, I noticed something that I'd never seen before many, many years in God's command to Abraham. He says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now, most of you here this morning are well aware that the patriarch Abram or Abraham is the single greatest illustration in all of the Bible of living by faith. Nobody is held up in the New Testament as a greater example of obedience and trust than the father of the faithful. Paul, James, the Lord himself, the writer of Hebrews, all point to Abraham as the example of a victorious Christian living, and especially in the sense that the Christian life is a journey, that it's a pilgrimage. The Holy Spirit has taken the story of Abram's pilgrimage and held it up as a paradigm for all believers for all time and how to travel and live the Christian life today. And again, as I said a moment ago, I've noticed something, or I did a while back in verse 1, that I'd never noticed before that God has since impressed upon my own heart. And so it is that I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the expatriate. The expatriate, the word, it's one word, E-X-P-A-T-R-I-A-T-E. It's sometimes a noun, sometimes an adjective, sometimes it's a transitive verb. It combines the Latin word ex, out of, and patria, meaning father, or fatherland. So in other words, an expatriate is someone who has withdrawn from either their residence in or their allegiance to their own native country. Abraham was indeed an expatriate. The question this morning is whether or not, in the spiritual sense, you and I have embraced that same glory, the blessing, the challenge, the courage, and the duty of being an expatriate in this current world. Father, I pray you'll help us to understand this lesson, these very powerful lessons in Abram's life. Becoming Abraham, Lord, as the father of the faithful, held up so often in your word, Father, by you, as an example of what we are to do and what we ought to be doing as expatriates in this world. Please speak to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the things that our Lord Jesus taught, in which the epistles also teach, is that a person who becomes a Christian, a child of God, is first and foremost and essentially becoming something new. The Lord Jesus taught Nicodemus this new birth of being born again. Paul talked about becoming a new creature. When you get saved, the Apostle Peter taught that a Christian has a new nature, a divine nature, and a new destination. And that ultimately, of course, will end up in the new Jerusalem, and so it goes. And so it's not surprising then to find that when God calls Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees, that essentially he's calling him to a whole new life, and specifically a new life with regard to three things. Verse 1 again. Notice or underline these words. Thy country, get thee out of thy country, thy kindred, thy father's house. Thy country, thy kindred, and thy father's house. Now, folks, it's when you think about those three specific things God mentions here that it becomes pretty clear throughout the remainder of Scripture what they each represent. And as such, they're a powerful reminder to us today of what it really means to be a victorious and a faithful Christian in this world. For example, in the first part of the verse, you'll notice that God told Abram to leave thy country. In fact, he said, get thee out of thy country. So that what God is telling Abram is that right off the bat, it is now going to have, here's the first point, number one, a new identity. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. A person's country, especially in ancient days, essentially determined that person's identity. Abraham was a Chaldean. His father was a Chaldean. His father's father was a Chaldean. Look at chapter 11, just before this, a few verses, chapter 11 and verse 28. Here's what it says. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, know this carefully, because in almost all cultures in the world, even in recent history, a person's identity, A person's entire identity typically is most associated with that person's nationality. If you don't believe it, you leave this place today as an American, get on a plane and fly to Brazil. And watch and notice what people identify you as. Fly to China or Iraq or Japan. During the Second World War, soldiers from England were told, above all else, no matter what, to be British men. Be British. If you've ever traveled overseas, you know that the single greatest point of identity that other people in the world see about you is that you are, more than anything, you are an American. And then, of course, within America, some people have their whole identity even more defined by their homeland. I'm a Southerner. I'm a Texan. I'm from Jersey. I'm a Gator. I'm a Knoll. I'm an Owl, the FAU Mighty Mighty Owls. Hoo-hoo, whatever. But it's all about identity. There are people who still fight wars. There are people who plant bombs and kill each other just because of their national identity. So I want you to think about something for a moment. Think about what God was telling Abraham to do, Abram. Think about this command of God to, quote, get thee out of thy country so that what? So that he could go somewhere else and spread news about Chaldee back home, so that he could visit other countries and start new trade routes back to Chaldee, so that he could be an ambassador of Ur in Canaan and in Egypt and other places? Not at all. Verse 1. The Lord God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation. What nation? A whole new nation. You know, I remember when I was a boy, we had a book in our house called Ripley's Believe It or Not. It was a big, thick book. You've seen them before, I'm sure. And I remember paging through it one time, and I read the statement, quote, Abraham was not a Jew. Believe it or not. And you know, it's true. If you think about it, you might say that he was the first Jew. What other human being could you say that? The first Chinaman, the first Egyptian, the first Italian. This was a new. God was calling him to get thee out of the old and to get into a new nation. Now, please don't miss this. Because, folks, one of the problems with so many Christians today in this blessed nation full of light, where believers are not making as much an impact as they ought to, is that God has called them to get thee out of their old nation, their old identity. God has called us to get out of the world, lose identification with the old country, and start a journey to a new country and be identified with a new life. And the problem is that unlike Abraham, a lot of believers, professing believers, simply are not willing to do that. Now, they want to go to Canaan someday, of course. They want to go to heaven. They want God to be with them as they're in this world, or God's angel on their shoulder. They want the blessings of God, but they don't want to leave the world behind them and be identified as an expatriate, as a child of the living God. But you know, Paul said in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Think about that statement. Paul said, Christ, who is our life. In other words, the Lord Jesus is not a part of your life. He's not simply a piece of the pie, and this whole pie that is your life. He's who we are and what we are and what we will always be. I'm not talking about running around the world, pointing fingers at people and preaching holier than thou. I don't believe in that. I don't do that. What God is talking about is identity. And specifically embracing the identity of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from among them. Paul quoting the Old Testament. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You don't hear that text preached on anymore. Because it calls Christians to this new identity. Being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, unashamedly so. There's a second command in the text, and it concerns number two. Security. Verse 1 again. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. So number one, he's calling him to a new identity. Number two, you'll notice, now he's calling him to what would essentially be a new security. Think about it again. Suppose you were to leave behind all of the people, all of the relatives and the friends and the loved ones who've made up your entire support system. And then you were told to go out into a land and to a people and a land that you had never seen before. Wouldn't that cause you some trepidation and some fear? I mean, isn't it difficult, beloved, to stop leaning, just all of a sudden, instantly, stop leaning on all the people and all the things that you've always leaned upon, and now, suddenly, you're being called by God to a life of faith where you're leaning entirely on Him. You're not leaning on the people of Canaan. You're not leaning on the support system and that land that's to come. And I can't imagine what must have gone through Abraham's mind. He was told to leave his lifelong comfort zone and just trust in God. Understand that Abraham was a very wealthy man, and his kinfolk represented all of his holdings, and he was told to leave that support. Pastor, what are you saying? Is God, what are you saying He's wanting me to do as a Christian, to leave? I'll put it to you this way. Anybody who's identified with Christ should and will ultimately be ostracized by those who are not identified with Christ. And yes, usually that means kicking your crutches out from underneath you. So what do? You look at your fears and you trust God, because as a Christian you have a new security. If your security before you got saved was in your family name or in their holdings or in the government or in your portfolio, as a child of the living God, we are commanded to go into this world with the security of being holy in God and in God's promises and in His Word. You know, I remember years ago, one night I was up at the hospital and I noticed an elderly woman in the room next to me. She was next to this room. She was alone, and I walked in to say hello to her, as I often do when I'm in the hospital if someone else is by themselves. And I talked to her for a while, found out she was 88 years of age. She had moved to Florida in 1950 and was an old-time Methodist. And you know, she said something to me that night that I've never forgotten. She said, "My father was a man's man. My father was a man, the kind of man who just took charge." She said he was the strongest personality I have ever known. But then she said he was very wise. She said long before he died, he taught us. There were six girls, six sisters. Long before he died, he taught us that he was a man of God, but not God. That way, she said, we put our faith not in him, but in his God. And this dear woman, 88 years of age, was not afraid to die. I wonder this morning if you have started living like that your own self. After all, in a spiritual sense, God has called you to leave your country, to leave your kindred, to live completely by faith. D.L. Moody once said that if you trust in yourself, you're doomed for destruction. If you trust in your friends and your family, they will die and they will leave you. But if you trust in God, you will never be confounded for time or eternity. Pastor, I'm afraid. You know, that's okay. Abraham was afraid at times. Just don't be so afraid of people or things or situations that you don't obey God. You know, I read an interesting article this week. It said by a psychologist that there's such a boom, the reason there's an appetite in the world today for superpower movies is that more than any other time, as a global entity, people in the world are afraid. It went on to note that children have a lot of fears, and so Batman and Superman and Iron Man and X-Men and Captain America and Thor. People want to live vicariously or imagine that they're the protected ones by someone else's so-called superpowers. You know, shield. It's a shield. It's protecting them. I have a superpower, by the way. I can eat five times the suggested serving size in a box of snacks. Amen? That's a superpower. Pastor, you're going to get muffin tops. No, I already have something called busted can of biscuits right up here. No muffin tops for me. But people gravitate toward stories of deliverers, messiahs, superpowers, because for many of them it addresses their fears. And you know, one of man's greatest fears is being out in this world without the security or the safety net that comes with an earthly identity. You know, fear is an amazing thing. It makes you act and think in ways that you wouldn't normally do so. When I was a boy, fear came to me late at night, living up in Satellite Beach, Florida. I can remember looking out the window. And suddenly, because I was afraid and because it was dark, familiar objects out the window suddenly looked ominous. That hibiscus bush that we always use for third base, it looked like a crouching monster. And the more I looked at it, the longer I looked at it, the more it looked like a gremlin. And the headlights in my station wagon looked like staring eyes. Every sound, every movement suddenly was threatening. Every shadow. Every shadow. Folks, is there anything less threatening or less substantial than a shadow? And you know, Abraham could have been that way in the waning moments of his early morning darkness. He could have seen lots of imposing shadows here and there in this strange land, a strange journey in a strange desert. All of his support systems behind him, it could have held him back. It didn't hold him back, because the Bible says three words in summation of his whole life: Abraham believed God. So that whatever else he used to believe in, whatever else used to be his security, now having left that behind, and God is calling you to leave your old securities behind, trusting only in God. And that's the very definition of the Christian life. It is living by faith. It's a whole new security. You know, oftentimes we like to take simple scriptures and just show how rich those scriptures are by emphasizing a different word. You've done that your own self. Here's one. Jesus said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Emphasize a different word. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you always, always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, folks, the new security that a believer enjoys is based upon the promises of God Himself. Here's what God told Abraham, verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." You know, according to the book of Hebrews, this is the one thing that kept Abraham going in light of this great challenge before him. He simply believed the promises of God. He trusted what God told him. And there are a lot of promises in God's word just for you. It brings us to the third point in this text, and that is number 3, a new responsibility. What did he say? He said, "Leave thy country," that's the new identity, "leave thy kindred," that's the new security. And then he said, "Leave your father's house, because now you have a new responsibility." Verse 1 again. "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, folks, hear this carefully. What it meant for Abraham to leave his father's house, more than anything else, is that instead of the responsibility of just now his earthly father and his earthly father's house, he now has the calling and the responsibility of his heavenly father's house. And so do you. So I'm saved, Pastor. I'm a Christian. I got saved. I accepted Christ. Okay, guess what you have? You have, as a child of God, as a child of the Heavenly Father, a new responsibility. And so God says, "Abram, thou shalt what? Be. You will be a blessing." And beloved, now that you are saved, God doesn't want to simply just bless you. He also wants to bless others through you. And that's your responsibility. Notice what Abraham did in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. You know, beloved, there are a lot of people in the Bible who built a lot of altars. Jacob and Isaac, Noah. Altars were a testimony of a person's faith. Altars became a testimony of their allegiance publicly to Jehovah God. But nobody set up any more altars than Abraham did. And in this case, Abraham built an altar right smack in the middle of central Canaan, the hotbed of idolatry. And in so doing, he was fulfilling his new responsibility as a child of the living God by testifying publicly, calling upon the Lord, not ashamed of who he was. Not ashamed of who he was called to be and to follow. And you know, folks, this is what the Lord Jesus wants you to do and me to do. He hasn't called us to be popular with the Canaanites. He has not called us to be liked by the Canaanites or to promote or join up with the Canaanites. He's called us to be a blessing to the Canaanites. How? By setting up an altar to God. By living a life of faith and godliness and goodness that testifies to this world that Jesus is Lord. No, that doesn't mean that all of the Canaanites are going to accept your altar or your responsibility, because they won't. But nevertheless, it is still the responsibility, and in the end, it is the only way that you'll really be a blessing to the world out there. You say, Pastor, if I do that, will things go smoothly in my life? Well, look at what happened immediately after Abraham set up his altar. It's the next verse, verse 10. Or verse 9, and Abram journeyed, going on towards the south, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Folks, imagine this for a moment. His faith is going to be tested. He kind of fails the test. But you imagine God called Abraham out of his country into a country with a famine. There was a famine in the land, and that famine caused Abraham's faith, unfortunately, to falter, just like mine has faltered and just like yours has faltered. But God did not forsake Abraham. God will never forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end. And whether there's a famine in your life right now, or a feast. One thing you have you never had before and which the world does not have. You have the promise of God that as you go on in this world, not your world, the world, as you go on into this world, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end, and a new responsibility attached to that promise. You know, I mentioned a few weeks ago a little book I read years ago called Cat and Dog Theology. Remember that? It's a book about the postmodern perspective on God. A dog says, you love me, you feed me, you protect me, you must be God. A cat says, you love me, you feed me, you shelter me, I must be God, right? Dogs have masters, cats have staff. The Dog Diary says, Monday, September 30th, I love to serve my master. That's it. The Cat Diary says, Day 751, my captors continue to torment me with bizarre dangling objects. They eat lavish meals in my presence while I'm forced to subsist on dry cereal. The only thing that keeps me going is the hope of eventual escape, that and the satisfaction I get from occasionally ruining furniture. I fear I may be going insane. Yesterday I ate the houseplant. Tomorrow I may eat another. You know, Cat and Dog Theology, the book, is kind of a trite book in some ways, but there is a grain of truth that was there. Cats have no sense of responsibility. And sadly, neither do a lot of Christians. In fact, their spiritual perspective is that God has the responsibility to take care of me, that God has a responsibility to make me happy, to meet my needs, to keep me away from famine or foe. And you know, beloved, God can and does do all of those things. God is always faithful, and He is always the same, and always as His child, you have His promises. You have His presence. You have His power. So that you may pray like David, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God doesn't say you won't go through that valley, but He says that He'll be with you. He will always be by your side. You know, Abraham, as we noted a moment ago, his faith faltered. Abraham was not perfect. We used to sing in junior church up in Chicago a little chorus. It was a big church. We had 3,000 kids in junior church. Most of them were Latino. And we would sing a little chorus. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And these kids, especially the new ones, would sometimes get it wrong. And they would say, Father Abraham had many sins. Many sins had Father Abraham. They weren't all wrong. And he did, but God was patient. And if you follow Abram's life, you'll see that God gave him a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance. Someone said that when a woman says, what did you say? It's not that they couldn't hear you. They're giving you another chance to repeat what you said differently. God is the God of the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth chance. Yes, Abraham wasn't perfect. In fact, look at verse 4. It says this, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. That's interesting because it doesn't say Abram departed with Lot as the Lord. It was separated, isn't it? Because he was supposed to leave his family. Lot was his nephew, and he was to leave his kindred behind. And not surprisingly, Lot was a constant thorn who almost got Abraham killed in Sodom. But you see, beloved, this is the thing. God was not about to forsake Abraham at Sodom. God wasn't about to give up on Abram because he wasn't perfect. Nobody is, and God is not giving up on you today. You belong to Him. You have a whole new identity. You have a whole new security, but you also have a whole new responsibility. It's a new journey that you began. I began when I was 12 and a half years of age as a bus kid. It's a new journey you began. You trade places with your old life. You saddled up by faith. You became a child of the living God. Some of you this morning, you're suffering famine financially, perhaps physically. Know that God rules, that God will provide, that Abraham was sent to a new land where famine met him. But God was on his throne. Some of you this morning are suffering in Egypt. You made a mistake. You didn't trust God and you went the wrong direction. Understand and recognize that God offers you a fresh start. He didn't forsake Abram down in Egypt, though Egypt was a mistake. Perhaps some of you this morning have only started. You've only recently heard the command to leave and to embrace your new identity and your new responsibility. To you, I would simply say, believe God. Don't believe the report that comes out of the United Nations. Don't believe what the psychologist tells you necessarily. Believe God. And so we read in verse 9, this great verse in closing. And Abram journeyed, going on still. How about you? Going on, journeying, still. Accepting your new responsibility. Embracing your new identity, not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then leaning on your new security, the security of the promises of God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, with grateful hearts, we thank You, dear God, today for Your Word and for the truths of Your Word and how often this man, Abram, is brought up, Abraham, as a testimony, as a reminder of what it means to travel and journey. I pray we'll be faithful. I pray we'll believe God, believe You, even as Abraham did. I pray we'll embrace our new responsibility, our new identity, Father, and our new security. May we leave behind those things we are told to leave behind, And looking unto Jesus, finish our race faithfully with patience. Bless these who have made decisions. I pray, God, for those several in this room who are not saved. Some ask for prayer. Speak to them, God. May they open their hearts to Jesus Christ and be saved and accept the gift of God. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. God bless you. You're dismissed.